Welcome to the Brilliant Black Man Show, created to bring to light the success stories of black men all around the world. It is the mission and goal of Melissa Johnson to share these incredible, talented, and successful men with viewers across the country. Wake up, America, and listen to the interviews of these strong black men who are making a difference in their family, community, boardroom, and the world. They are building empires and leaving a legacy. Their life story and success matters, and it's Melissa's goal to change the narrative of how the black man is portrayed in the media, streets, home, workplace, and beyond. Join Melissa on a journey to bring awareness to the brilliance of the black man on the Transformation Network. Follow the interviews as these men speak on the importance of entrepreneurship, education, financial literacy, legacy building, and building black businesses within their communities. Now, here is your host.
Hello there, Marlon.
Yes, how you doing, Ms. Johnson?
I'm fine. This is Marlon Reed from Marlon Reed Production, the author of The Diary of a Changed Man, his autobiography. He's on set filming today. How do you feel about all of this?
Oh, man, I'm so excited, Ms. Johnson. This is like a blessing, a dream come true, just to be able to really show God's glory through my story is the objective to, you know, that's the message that we're trying to bring through this film.
Yeah, so. Wow. What a great message. I read some of your book. I couldn't get through the whole book.
Thank you.
I read a lot of that book, and the first thing I could say was, wow, I just could not believe it. You never know a person's journey and how they got here, and so I was truly amazed because I'm on the other side, so I see where you're at now.
Yes.
But for you to come from that place and to be where you're at now is a blessing from the Lord. And it shows
Amen.
His power in our lives.
Amen.
You know,
yes,
that he has purpose, he has destiny for us, regardless of how we're born, regardless of our parents, regardless of what we may deemed to be mistakes.
Yes.
God can turn all of that around. When he say all things work together for our good, there's a message in that.
It is.
And
yes,
it
indeed.
Has definitely worked together for your good.
Yes.
And I'm a living witness today to see this changed man.
Thank
Here
you.
He is,
yes.
The changed man.
Yes,
man.
Yes.
And so I love redemption stories.
Amen.
I really love how someone can go on a journey of transformation, because I know transformation is not easy.
Not at all.
It's hard work to be transformed
yes.
into the person that God would have you to be.
Yes.
But look at you now.
Yes.
And so you're a testimony to other people that are on this journey. You do not have to stay where you're at. You
not
can
at
be
all.
Also changed by the power of God. You have to
yes.
want it.
Amen.
You have to desire. You have to go and get it.
Amen.
And you too can have this transformed life. It's just changing
That's
from
it.
Where you're at to where God wants you to
That's
be.
It.
It's just a change in direction. So
yes.
I'm just encouraged on today. So excited to share your story.
Thank
this
you.
Is not the interview.
Thank you.
We're just giving you a little taste of what the interview will be like. We're going to interview hopefully a couple of hours from now.
Yes.
We're on set, so I'm just watching them film his movie. So what do you think about the film while I have you here? What do you think about the
man.
Film?
It's coming along so great that, you know, all the great actors. I was blessed to be able to have on my first time doing the film and doing my story to have so many super actors like Trey Chaney and Miss Kimmy Workman, you know, and Antoine Jones and Barry Austin. These some great actors that already had films out. So to be able to be blessed through their talent, the actors and actresses, I'm excited, you know, just... You know, started this in 2014 when I used to go out on the streets in Philly speaking around, you know, the city on violence and, you know, spreading the gospel of Christ. And I used to always get asked about a book. So it started in 2014 with just the thought. And then here we is, 2017, the book came out, The Diary of a Changed Man. Here it is, 2022.
We're filming the film,
the short film, which is a two-part film.
Wow.
And I'm blessed. I'm blessed, Ms. Johnson.
Wow.
God is,
wow.
God is, God, when we say God is amazing, You know, you're looking at me, you're looking at Ms. Johnson and everybody else that God touched and blessed. You know, it's real. It's
yeah.
real. The power of prayer, you know, the belief system, you know, ministry is real. Please
it's
believe
real.
That.
Yeah.
Thank you.
And it's just so many stories that I can get from your story, if I can say it that way.
Mm-hmm.
So many practical applications, I'll say it that way, that you can take away from your story.
Yes.
And the one that I like to take away is, again, the redemption part.
Yeah.
I think about how you were born. I think
mm-hmm.
about...
Mm.
I mean, I just, when I read it, I
rest
was just...
Rest in peace to my mother.
Yes, I was just like, wow. And, you know, I just, sometimes we just don't understand the decisions that our parents have to make, why
yes.
they did what they did.
Yes.
But what we have to do is we have to be at a place where we can forgive in order for us to move forward. Thank God you were able to forgive
yes.
what had happened to you
yes.
because you had no... choice in the matter.
Yes.
This is just how it happened to you.
Yes.
Thank God you had the ability. God gave you the ability to be able to forgive and then from there to get healing.
Yes.
When devastating things happen in your life, come in your life, trauma come in your life, sometimes
yes.
you need to seek out help.
Yes.
You got to
yes.
seek out help, professional help sometimes.
Yes.
And sometimes more than just professional help. In order to move forward. So
yes.
That's one of the applications that I pull from that. Seeking help, not being comfortable with where you were at, not being comfortable with that life of crime, the life of the streets, the life of drugs and violence, and to see that there was something greater in you.
Yes, God
and,
saw it.
Yes.
He's seen the future. And, you know, a lot of times we miss out on the tools that God gives us because it's in the form of our needs instead of our wants.
Mm-hmm.
And so we lose out on a blessing. I lost out on a blessing many times because it's already written with God. So God already seen this. I didn't see this 17 years ago
mm-hmm.
when I was out there in the streets. I didn't, but God seen it. And it's like, yo, if you don't take these tools
right.
that I'm giving you, you know, you're not going to make it to the blessing.
That's
I
right.
can't keep saving you. You know what I mean?
You got to save yourself.
I can,
now.
But you got to do some work.
That's
or
right.
Or else, you know, you're going to perish from the flesh here, man. You know what I mean?
Right.
The wrong way. You know what I mean? Not making right with yourself or God. So, and I understand my mother, I had went through her same journey. You know, God, I was so, you know, angry at her that God took me through her journey to understand the lifestyle that she lived. And I lived the same life. I just got a chance to live past 28. She didn't.
Right.
You know, so God
right.
took me through that same phase as far as though the drug life and thought I had a child at 16 and I did all the same story
mm.
I went through and didn't understand it then until now, to
wow.
2005 when I got saved, you know, surrendered to God. And,
wow.
And look, it's a blessing. But
yes, it is. And there's
it
is. And there's stories, there's applications in all of what you said. And I just think, yeah, God knows all things. He knows the beginning and the end. When He created you,
yes.
He knew the purpose, your purpose. However, we
Amen.
Have choices because we free will agents. We have choices, and sometimes we don't make the right choice. But thank God for second chances. Thank God for giving us and allowing us the opportunity
it's
to have
grace
a self,
and mercy.
Yeah, second chance to make better choices and then come back around and do what He has called us to do. So I thank you. The Brilliant Black Man Show with Marlon Reed. So we're going to talk a little bit about the beginning of his life. The character of this man called Marlon Reed, how he was developed, and what occurred in his life up until the age of 11 years old. He has quite a story of just a lot of, I would say, things that was not the norm, as we would say the norm, as he was brought into this world. So his norm was a little different from most people's norms. So I would like for Mr. Reed to share a little bit about his childhood and up his childhood up until 11 years old.
Yes, hello, hi to everyone, and thanks for having me on this brilliant show, the Brilliant Black Man Show. Ms. Johnson, I'm just blessed, and thank you for, you know, the opportunities you've given, you know, black men and women, you know, to be able to share light on the world about their testimony. But just real quick, man, I was born out of wedlock. My mother slept with her sister, boyfriend, which is my aunt, that she had two children already by this guy. And the whole time he growing up until the age of 11, I thought this man was my uncle. But, you know, my grandparents took me in, but from birth, I wasn't willing to make it because my mother, she was so young at the age of 17, but she was using, you know, heavy drugs at the time, you know, back in the 70s. And, you know, I had all kinds of drugs, and my lungs wasn't as strong as they should be when a baby is born. So, you know, it just show you the will of God been in my life, how he touched my life from day one, you know, and, you know, we surpassed that. And she given me to my grandparents because due to her lifestyles of drugs and, you know, my father not knowing my father at the time. And, you know, so my grandparents took me in and they raised me. But the journey I had to go through with my mother, because I'm still was her child. She come kidnap me and take me.
Hello.
She come kidnap me and take me away numerous times and argue with my grandmother because she feels though that she is my mother. So she still feels though that she had, you know, she gave them custody, but she still feels though she had control. So she would come kidnap me from my grandparents and have me in dark places, you know, and leave me and run out and run the streets. But, you know, I never understood it until I walked her shoes. And, you know, at the age of 11, she passed away when I was 11. She was 28. And the man that I thought was my uncle all my life, who, you know, always came and got me, you know, when he went and, you know, took his children to play basketball and things of that nature, man, I always know this man as my uncle, man. Tell me he was my father. And it really gave me a devastating blow to find out that, you know, my mother slept with my aunt's man or baby father, and, you know, my cousins, they my brothers, you know, and sister. So it was a devastating shot that just turned my life inside out. And that was the decisions that, you know, started to develop the negativity in me, the drawback, the not listening, to thinking, like, you know, even me talking to God when I found this out, you know, running away from him and going in my room and talking to him. So, you know, it's mind-blowing for a child to go through the things it went through, but God took us through something, you know, for a reason. So I'm grateful and I'm thankful, you know, for the testimony and to be able to show God's glory through my story. You know, it's a blessing. So thank you to the Black Brilliant Man Show for giving me this opportunity.
So let me ask you, Marlon, your mom, she was pregnant with you at a young age, at 16. She was pregnant with you at 16. And the man that you thought was your father, that was introduced to you as your father, was not your father.
No.
It was your aunt's. Now, was this man married to your aunt, or they just had kids together?
They just had kids together. They wasn't married. They had two kids together, had two boys together at the time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but they wasn't married. My mother was living there with them at the time.
Okay. Do you have any other siblings?
Yes. On my mother's side, I have one younger brother that's 5 years younger than me.
And his name?
Derek Reed.
Derek Reed.
Yes.
So your mom had two children at that time. Now, fast forward, you're saying that your mom made some choices that was not favorable. And at the end of her life, was there redemption for her, or how did she pass away, if you want to share that?
She passed away in the hospital. She passed away from, you know, back then in the 80s, 87, AIDS. She had caught the virus and it turned from HIV into AIDS. And, of course, she didn't know, but I did get to see her on laying on the bed. She couldn't talk, but, you know, she had her eyes open and tears, you know, came down her eyes. So I think she was just happy to see me. I will know the story, you know, one day, even through her talks, but she knew I would know the story one day. So, and later on that night, she passed away after I left the hospital.
Okay. So her passing away, you're such a young child. You were 11 years old, such a young child. You were already living with your grandparents at that time. So you were able to go back to your grandparents. Was that a safe environment for you at the time?
Yes, living with my grandparents, you know, because, you know, they were so, they loved me so much like I was theirs, mm-hmm. you know, so far as though I was theirs, but like they biological, that's how they loved me. So, whatever issues they may have with their children, you know, coming up, they got a chance to redeem it through me, you know, and my little brother, once my mother passed away, he came and lived with us. So mm-hmm. they got a chance to redeem. So it was a safe place, man. They treated me, I could never say anything bad about them too, you know, as far as though raising me, mm-hmm. you know, to be, you know, a man.
Yeah, to be a man. So let me ask you this, because as I was reading your autobiography, in that, in your story, you mentioned that at the age of 13, you were hanging around bad company, as you would say, bad company.
Yes.
What made you decide at that point, since you were in maybe a safe environment, what made you decide at that point at the age of 13 to hang with bad company and to go down that same path that you seen took your mom's life?
At the age of 13, I didn't do it because I needed clothes or money, because my grandparents, you know, made sure that, you know, we was, you know, we had our needs. We had the best, but we had our needs, and they did their best to keep us up. So it was more the thrill, you know, back then, the King of New York's was out, and, you know, they was like big influence. The Scarface's, the movie, was like big influences. Kuji Rap, Road to the Riches, you know, listening to the entertainment made me more, and watching it, and watching the guys do it, and my older brothers, that's, you know, watching them do it, it looked fun, you know, so that's what made me do it. I never did it because I needed the money at the time. As far as I was at 13, it was more of the thrill, the rush. It was like I like that. That looked fun, and that's why I went into it, you know, and went it down. I knew it was wrong, but I didn't think I would get caught, you know. And the first time I sold drugs, I got locked up a half hour later, so I should have known that lifestyle wasn't for me.
At 13 you got locked up? So
yes.
You went to juvenile at 13. You were in juvenile at 13. Okay.
Yes, I went to juvenile 13 in 1989, and I remember what one officer told me. She said, you can make this your beginning or you can make this your ending. This don't have to be your life. The choice is yours. And, you know, I choose to make it my beginning, because it was many things came after that. But that stuck with me. I understand it more now than I did then. But once I went to juvenile lockup and seen that the first time I went, like a couple days, and I seen that I can do this, it was that was like more of a negative influence on me, that said I don't care if I get locked up, because I can do it. It ain't what the jail talks I thought it was going to be. You know, back then you eat the jail talks, it was, ooh, this, and you going this, and man, they going to do this. It was none of that. So when I seen it was none of that, it wasn't no fear. As far as though, you know, going to jail, I ain't going to say I didn't fear the streets, but it wasn't no fear, like, when I heard the stories, to me comparing to me, you know, going to juvenile, you know, so, yes.
Okay, so you were locked in juvenile for how long? How long were you in there?
I wound up getting locked up years later doing time in juvenile. I did only like a year. I think I was 17 when I went to juvenile. I got locked up a few more times after that, but was getting probation. Mm-hmm. And when I think I was 17, I was doing so much wrong and harm to, I had a court appearance and my grandfather wanted to say something to the judge and say, I want him locked up off the streets. I'd rather have him in there than the graveyard. And that's when I first went and did some time at juvenile, 17. I stayed in there for a year. Mm-hmm. And then by the time I came home, I was 18. I was grown and, you know, it went downhill from
there. It went down. Okay, so even after you came out of juvenile, you still had no sense of fear. And so you wanted to continue, or you chose to continue this lifestyle of drugs, selling drugs. Yeah. Is that correct?
Yeah, selling drugs.
Using drugs, were you using them at the time?
Just smoking weed at the time.
Okay, but basically selling drugs.
Yeah, I was selling drugs.
And so you said something about 28. So from 18 to 28, what occurred?
From 18 to 28,
were you locked up in prison at
that
time?
No. I was home on the street selling drugs, growing, but I liked to party. And that was like my demise, partying, going to bars, going to after hours and going into speakeasies, you know, partying. So,
Let me ask you this. So at the age of 17, you never went back into the system after that? You never went back into the jail system?
Not the juvenile system, but I went into the system quite many times after that.
Okay,
in adult.
In prison.
Prison,
okay, so
yes.
You were locked up. So you were caught selling drugs many of times and it never stopped. What made, at the age of 28, what was it that made you decide that you've had enough? And that you were going to change your life?
By 28, I started smoking the street for like, you know, they say the pipe, for like 8-9 months. And it took me down a different path, like, you know, didn't care about my parents. And, you know, I still used to party when I was doing my little other drugs. But this drug here that just had me just wanting to smoke crack. And I still was selling drugs. You know, I was like a drug dealer addict. I was selling for other people. It wasn't my own drugs, but I was selling for other people. And this particular time, man, it was just so much stuff keep happening. I just told my wife, because my wife was used to get high with me.
Okay.
Yeah, I wasn't married at the time, but she was my girlfriend at the time. We ran the streets together, getting high, doing the things that, you know, come with that lifestyle together. Man, just this one particular day, I just were tired, fed up, because I would go away. I would go away. I never got high over like a year. I always would get high like 3-4 months and go put myself in a rehab.
Okay.
And, you know, when I was smoking laced with the weed and the crack. So I would go away every 3-4 months, but I would still party and drink and snort. That would lead me back to lacing. When I started smoking the pipe, like none of that stuff, I got high for like almost a year, you know. So that told me right there that this is not for me. And I just pleaded to God. I said, God, I need you to put me somewhere where, you know, I can't get away from a while. I need, you know what I mean? Because like I said, I always will put myself in a rehab, get myself together. But with this, I said, I've been getting high off this 8-9 months, Lord. I need you to do something. I don't know about my girlfriend, which is my wife today. I don't know about her, but I know about me. Mm-hmm. And the next day I got locked up, you know what I mean? And I wound up going, had a 3 to 6 years. But my wife, my girl at the time, my girlfriend, she was pregnant with my oldest daughter up there. And I wound up getting this program that they was just making for people who had drug problems. So now my 3 to 6 turned to like 6 months at this place, and then a year, like 10 months at this facility here, which was a drug facility. It was a prison, but they had a drug facility in it. And then I come home and do, you know, inpatient for like another 6 months. And I took that and I took it and ran with it, and I took it and like I really need help. So I took it and made it a use for me, because a lot of times we take these programs just to say we can get out early. But I didn't take it just to get out early from the 3 to 6 months. I took it because I really needed the information, and I needed to get it there because I knew when I came home, I can't focus on trying to go to a drug program on the streets, not knocking it. But I couldn't focus on that and then do the other things that I had planned to do. So the best way to do it was God gave me, that was one of the tools that I recognized he gave me. You asked for this, you need to get it done while you're here in this facility. And that's what I did.
The Diary of a Changed Man. We will continue this interview shortly. Thank you. Thank you, Marlon Reed, The Diary of a Changed Man, on the Brilliant Black Man Show, on set of the film. Hi, this is Melissa Johnson of Wow Ministries with the Brilliant Black Show, the Brilliant Black Man Show, on today with my special guest, Marlon Reed. Hello, Mr. Reed.
Yes, how you doing, Ms. Johnson?
I'm excellent. Welcome to the show. Oh. This is our part two of the wonderful interview with this great, I would say, book writer, now film producer.
Yes, thank you.
Who knows what is to come?
Yes. So
I would like to welcome Mr. Marlon Reed to the Brilliant Black Man Show.
Welcome to the Brilliant Black Man Show, created to bring to light the success stories of Black men all around the world. It is the mission and goal of Melissa Johnson to share these incredible, talented, and successful men with viewers across the country. Wake up, America, and listen to the interviews of these strong Black men who are making a difference in their family, community, boardroom, and the world. They are building empires and leaving a legacy. Their life story and success matters, and it's Melissa's goal to change the narrative of how the Black man is portrayed in the media, streets, home, workplace, and beyond. Join Melissa on a journey to bring awareness to the brilliance of the Black man. Follow the interviews as these men speak on the importance of entrepreneurship, education, financial literacy, legacy building, and building Black businesses within their communities. Now, here is your host.
And welcome back to the Brilliant Black Man Show. This is Melissa Johnson, your host of Wow Ministries. And my guest today is none other than Mr. Marlon Reed from Marlon Reed Production. Welcome again to the show.
Thank you. Thank you again, Brilliant Black Man fans and viewers. Thanks for having me. And thank you, Miss Melissa Johnson, for, you know, having me on your show as well. Honored.
Well, it's my pleasure. It's my pleasure to bring your story, your success to the world. So I am just so excited about the interview on today. We started this interview a couple of weeks ago on set at the Diary of a Changed Man. It was actually filming. And so we started it. We did something a little different. We were on set there, and it was a blessing to meet the producer of the show, some of the actors that was portraying some of the characters that's in the book of the Diary of a Changed Man, as well as to see Mr. Marlon Reed in action.
Behind
the camera. So it was a privilege for me to get some of that footage. So this particular show is just a little different from my other shows. After this tapes, we're going to send this all to my production team, and we're going to put everything together, all of the footage from the first interview, all of the all of the scenes and all of that we took and filmed when we were on set, awesome, as well as this interview. And it's going to encompass the whole interview for Mr. Marlon Reed. And you will be able awesome to view that on several platforms. One will be my YouTube channel, The Brilliant Black Man YouTube channel. Please click, subscribe, like. Also on my website, wildministriesllc.com, wildministriesllc.com, and also on the Transformation Network, Transformation Network, Melissa Walker Johnson, being the talk show host there, and also on Facebook, and also on Instagram. So we're going to have it everywhere. And then wherever podcasts go, we're going there. So it's going to actually view in over 164 outlets. It's going everywhere. And so we pray that someone will be encouraged, uplifted by your story, by your success. Amen. So let's get started. Are you ready, Mr. Reed?
Oh, I'm ready. I'm ready to show God glory through my story.
All right. Amen. All right. Let's get started. We're going to talk a little bit about the beginning of who this man is, Marlon Reed. Let's talk about the beginning. We know that you are currently a husband. You're currently a father. You're currently a man of God. You hold so many different roles. I would like to go back and see how this brilliant man was cultivated. Your story starts out a little different than most stories, but it's amazing as you look at the different men, and I'm going biblical on you. I'm sorry. The different men in, no, I'm not sorry. The different men in the Bible that God used, a lot of them, or most of them, didn't have the best, you know, story in the beginning. I mean, they were not perfect men. Well, we know no one is perfect, but their story was not a common story. He used people that had, can I say, not so good history. He used ordinary. Yeah. He used ordinary people that had issues. Yeah. Ordinary people that may not have was born with the silver spoon in their mouth, or what may not have had the advantages of other people. He didn't use necessarily successful people. He used ordinary people, and they became extraordinary. He used ordinary people, and they became extraordinary. And they did just amazing things to build up the kingdom of God. And when I think about the men in the biblical stories, I think about you and how you were born and how you conceived, and then how you came into this world. It was a little different, but how God, at the end of the story, because we know the end of the story, how God used all of that to create this wonderful man that you are today, this man of God that is spreading this word all around through his life experiences. And that is a testimony to itself that you don't have to stay where you're at. There is change that can take place in your life if you want. If you want to change, you can change. You can be transformed and allow all of those bad experiences mixed in with the good to work together. For your good. And so sometimes the story may not be good. I'm sure at times you wondered, why me? Why is this my story?
Yes.
As you sit here now and you can think at this mature state that you're in now, you can say, well, it all worked together for my good. It may not have been good. That journey may not have been good, but somehow, God was able to take all of my experiences and work them together for my good, for his glory, that I can reach more people with my story because I am able to touch them maybe where some may not be able to touch them. Okay, so I'm talking too much now. So let's start first. And again, my guest, I'm glad he's on today. He shared with me that he's a little under the weather, so bear with him on today. He is under the weather, but we're going to proceed as far as we can.
Amen.
It's, you know, too bad for him, and he can't really continue. So let's start at the beginning, Marlon, with how you were conceived and what happened after that. And you don't have to give us every detail, just the most important parts that you would like to share. Marlon Reed.
Okay. Thanks once again to the Brilliant Black Man Show for having me on. And thank you once again, Miss Melissa Johnson, to be able to, you know, tell God's story, be able to tell my story and show God's glory. It all started with me being conceived. My mother slept with her sister. You say baby five or boyfriend, and you know that's how I was conceived. And he already had two children by, you know, my aunt. So you know that make us cousins and brothers all at the same time. And you know she was young and she was on drugs, you know, at an early age, and having me at 17 and out there running the streets and being wild. So she gave me to my grandparents and, you know, they took me on and raised me. And, but it always was a constant battle with her and them, because she's still saying I was her son, so she can, you know, come and take me whenever she wants to. So that was like a always constant battle with her and my grandmother, you know, arguing, fighting back and forth, not physical fighting, but far as though like arguing, you know, back and forth. And it used to like bother me real bad because my grandmother say bad things about, you know, my mother, and my mother say bad things about her. And you know, 5 years later she had another son, and you know, she wound up keeping him, and I used to wonder why you didn't keep me. And you know, and just jealousy, and you know, I felt alone, and you know, just out of the ordinary, man. And it was just one thing after another, you know, happening in my life. And to speed it up, you know, around 11 years old, my mother passed away from HIV. And excuse me, I got a chance to see her. You know, the hospital was fighting back then in 87 not to let me in, because I think back then you had to be 14. I was 11. But they let me up to see her for a few minutes. And, you know, later on that night, she passed away. So I was just like really struck. And I was really struck. And then, you know, at her funeral, the man that I always looked at as my uncle, you know, he stepped up and told me he was my father. And, you know, I wonder why my grandmother used to always cuss him out and tell him he's no good. And I'm like, that's my uncle. He don't have to do nothing for me, you know. You know, he got to do stuff for his children. And then, you know, that really devastated me. And I went home after he told me that. I went back to my room and I start talking to God, asking him, what did an 11-year-old do to him? What 11-year-old do to God for God to allow all these things, one thing after another, you know, happened to me, you know, from time I was born up to 11. And even being born as a drug baby and having complications and, you know, just all these things, being ran over by a car at the age of 7, I believe, and just other things that I didn't put in there. And when God didn't answer back, that's when I went and turned into the streets. And
okay, so we're going to stop there before you go to that point. Okay. Yeah. So you were around 11 years old when your mom passed away. Prior to that, you were raised by your grandparents, your grandmother and your grandfather.
Yes.
What impact did that period of time have in your life? Was it a time that you felt secure,
or were you still searching because you knew that these were your grandparents and that your mother was out there, but she wasn't actively in your life? And did you know at that point of her lifestyle, and could you understand what was actually going on at the tender age of 11?
Answer the last question. I didn't get to understand her lifestyle until I walked her shoes. Okay. I wound up walking the same lifestyle, but I felt secure because my grandparents, oh man, you know, let them rest in peace, man. You know, they did everything, you know, as a parent, you know, puts instill morals in me. Everything that I know how to do today is because of what they instored in me. And I always told them, like, when I walked out them doors, that was me making a decision every day, walking out them doors. So they did their job. So I was secure. And I didn't know what my mother was doing because my grandmother was bold with it. She didn't hide it. So, and by so watching.
Let me ask you this, Marlon, and I'm sorry, I made, because I know we only have a limited time with you. So sorry for the interruption. As a child, did you have, or as your mother's child, did your mom have any more children? Do you have any siblings by your mom and your father, your biological father?
Yes, my biological father. He had two more kids,
With your mom?
No, with my aunt. He got four children by my aunt, and then he got two more other children by his current wife. So
your mom only had one child with your father.
Yes, but okay. she also had another child, which is under me. It's 5 years under me, and you know, she used to be around him more, and I was like, Lord, jealous, you know, because I love my mother, and she used to only come see me like once a year. And then when she come, it'd be for a few minutes or just to come get some sleep or rest. And then she say she go in the store and she gone. But I understood once I walked them shoes.
Okay. And so the choice, did you understand the choice? Did you, were you able to talk to your mom at any time before her transition to understand the decisions that she made as it pertained to her life choices as well as what had occurred with your biological father? Were you able to talk to her prior to her transition?
We had talks, but she would do most of the talking. I would just listen. And she used to always just have conversations with me when she did come. And she always used to tell me, you know, once you get older, you'll understand this conversation. You don't understand it now. But once you get older, you'll understand, you know, God willing, you get old enough, you'll understand the conversation. So she always talked to me, but I never really got a chance to ask her anything about her decisions or her lifestyle. I never got a chance to ask her.
Okay. So let's move forward past that period of time. And so she transitioned out of this world at a young age. I believe she was 28. Is that correct?
Correct.
At very young age. And so so much had happened to her in 28 years. And so she transitioned out of here, but she left a legacy in you. And so your life went in a different direction. And so now we are at the age of 13. Now we can look at you at the age of 13. I can only imagine from the age of 11 to the age of 13, the turmoil of a young man trying to understand his identity, trying to understand who he belongs to and why all of this occurred. My mom is gone. A person I thought was my father is not my father. My uncle is actually my father. And how did this all happen? And I can understand the turmoil that's going on inside of you. Although you may be in a safe environment physically, in your mind was not safe. It's not, it was not at peace. And I could see your mind just roaming, trying to understand and trying to comprehend what has occurred in your life at such a young age. So now we get to the age of 13 and something turns in your mind at the age of 13. So for the first time, 13, at the tender age of 13, you get arrested. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, within within them 2 years, I was really, really angry, you know, a little bit at my mother. I was a little angry at her because, you know, I wanted to know, like, you know, out of all the men in the world, you know, why him? And I couldn't answer that, but I was happy to be, you know, alive and born. So by then, like, I just turned to the streets. I didn't have to sell drugs because my grandparents, they, you know, they took care of us. You know, by then, my little brother was living with us that my mother had. So, you know, they made sure we had, you know, the clothes and everything that we needed, you know, not the, maybe not the, the top fashion, but we had clean clothes, you know, clean shirt, clean pants, wouldn't go out the house with nothing dirty, you know, if they had to hand wash it. So me getting into the streets was just being fascinated by.
And the streets were where? I'm sorry, I don't think we quite told the viewers exactly where you were raised. This occurred where?
In North Philadelphia, Philadelphia, but North Philly.
North Philly. Okay.
Yes. Okay. So I did it because when I start hanging out, you know, with the guys on the streets, I just wanted to do it. I just wanted to try it, you know. I just wanted to see what it was like because I seen like these guys you know, selling drugs. It looked at fun, you know, it was, you know, of that side of the game. It looked fun.
Do you think that it was curiosity, or did you have a longing to be mischievous, or did you have a longing to connect, or did you feel that in your mind somehow, I want to experience, you know, what my mom went through? I mean, I know you were young, but can you recall in your mind what was going on? Can you? Because I know that happened at a very young age. So I don't know if you can recall those memories. Yeah. But are you able to recall those memories of what was going on in your head that would make you choose to step outside of your home and into that lifestyle?
It was more curiosity. You know, like I said, you know, older people I used to be around, like, you know, two older brothers at the time. And, you know, seeing what they was doing, it was going around my aunt house and had a little bit more freedom to be in the streets because, you know, at home, I really couldn't be in the streets. My grandmother and them used to, you know, it was a tight shift. So it was curiosity just watching them and seeing what they doing, and it looked fun. And so I tried it, and, you know, about a half hour later, I got locked up the first time I tried. So I should have known that it wasn't for me. You know.
Wow. So you got locked up for doing what, Marlon?
For selling drugs.
Okay. And at that time, what type of drugs were you selling?
Crack cocaine.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. And so you go to the streets, and of course, they welcome you with open arms.
Yes.
And so the first initiation, of course, they want you to go out and they want you to sell drugs. You being a minor, the offense is different, you being a minor versus being an adult. So the first time you go out, you selling this, you probably don't know what you're doing, but you're just curious, trying to do something.
Yes.
And you get caught. And so how did you get caught? So the person you were selling the drugs to was law enforcement, or as you were selling the drugs, law enforcement was around you?
As I was selling, the law enforcement, they just pulled up, and I guess we seen them at the top of the block, but we weren't really paying them no mind. We thought they wasn't watching us. And man, what is he following me? And I'm like, next thing I know, when I looked up, they wasn't at the top of the block no more. And they pulled up and said, you in that black jacket, come here. And I just panicked and I ran. And they chased me for about a block and they caught me. And when I got caught, I remember the police officer said something that stuck with me to this day that I use to this.
I'm losing you, Marlon.
Keep going. And it's a whole lot of stuff waiting for you down the line, or you can make this your ending and take this as a lesson and move on, because you're only 13. And of course, I made it my beginning.
You made it your beginning. Now, yeah. 13. So the next 16 years. So at 13, you go to juvenile, correct?
Correct.
Okay. So you're in and out of the system for the next 16 years. You're in and out of the system. So correct. There's a difference from 13 to 18. So when you get to become 18, now you've been in and out of juvenile. You've been in and out of the system.
Yes.
Are you still in school at this point, or are you just hanging out in the streets?
At this point, man, I got kicked out of so many schools. Okay. I think I was 18, and when I got kicked out of my last school, I think 11th grade, and I was on probation, and my grandfather taught me into, like, oh no, they gonna let you off, because I was just about to turn. It was like 2 months before my birthday. To turn 18. So they're like, oh, we gonna let you off, probation officer. Oh, we gonna let you off. The judge gonna let you off early. You turning grown, you're adult. They're gonna let you go. So I'm like, all right, I go to court. Next thing you know, my grandfather get up there and say, Your Honor, can you please lock him up? You know, he getting in trouble, you know, we need him, you know, to go away. So I wind up going away, you know, to this place called Glen Mills. At the time, it's really like a campus, you know. You really can turn your life around there. But
so it's a second chance place.
Yeah,
where they see a future and they're trying to give you a second chance at life. And so you went to this institution. Did this change your life?
No, because I just went there to did the 1 year and came home when I was 19. I didn't. I mean, I did. Of course, I did. You know, my schooling and all that, just so I can get out. But I didn't take it as I should have took it, you know, the potential that it has so many, it helps so many people today that I know, you know.
So at that point in time, you still, your heart had not been to the point where you wanted to change. You wanted a better life. You still wanted to run the streets, and you still thought that was, you were still, we can use the word you used earlier, you were still curious about the streets. And I believe when we were talking before in one of our interviews, you said that it was so easy for you when you got arrested and when you got locked up to make it through that system. So you didn't have any apprehension, or you didn't have any fear of being locked up again and what will happen to you, because you knew you could work the system. Is that correct?
Correct. First time I got locked up, it was a place called the Youth Study Center here in Philadelphia for juveniles. And I used to hear stories, but when I went there, excuse me, the first time I got locked up at 13, I went there for a few days and it wasn't bad as I thought it was. I made it through them few days. And once I made it through them few days, I was like, oh, I can do this. You know, not saying I wanted to go back there, but it was more so like, this ain't what, you know, the stories I heard. You know what I mean? So,
right. So, you know, right.
That would make me not be fear of selling drugs anymore. Cause if I get caught and go back there, you know, I wasn't, you know, afraid of, the stories that was told to me about the place.
So now you're in prison, no longer in juvenile. Now you're in actual prison now. And so did the selling drugs escalate to you taking drugs?
Of course, because I love the party. And when I came home from the juvenile place at 19, of course, I got back into the drug game. And, you know, I love partying. I love drinking. I love smoking weed. And I love going to the bars and the after hours. So that led to my demise of one night, you know, I'm hanging out and we at the bar and I'm chilling with, you know, a couple people. And we go to this after hour and we go to the bar and, you know, this girl, she pull out, you know, some powder. And I'm like, you know, if it ain't, she offered to, I'm like, no, I'm cool. You know, I don't do that. But then later on again, you know, we drinking and partying and all that. And then she offered, I'm like, man, I'm looking at her. I'm like, ain't nothing wrong with her. So ain't nothing going to be wrong with me. And, you know, I tried it. And, you know, that was like really the downfall of like snorting the powder. And later on that night, I wound up leaving them and I wanted some more powder, but I didn't have powder. I had like crack in my pocket. So for me being around, you know, addicts that get high and being selling out of the, you know, the crack house, I see the stuff that they do. So I just, you know, always had weed on me. So I just smashed the bag and was like, just like powder, you know what I mean? And I just put it in my weed at night and, you know, start leasing. And that was like really, you know, that was really, you know, the downfall right then.
Okay. And so
at the age of 19.
At the age, wow, tender age of 19.
Yes.
So now you find yourself on the same road that your mom was on. And that's when you said in the beginning of the interview, you understood at some point because you followed in those same footsteps. And so now you're 19. Now you're, you know, you're on heavy drugs. Now you're in and out of jail, in and out of rehab centers. What point in your life did this change occur? And what we're going to do is we're going to have you to just think about it for a minute while we go to a commercial break. What I would like to do is just show you a little of the footage that I was able to tape at the part one of this interview, live on set of The Diary of a Changed Man. Again, we're interviewing Marlon Reed from Marlon Reed Production. He is an author of over 7 books and more to come. His first book, The Diary of a Changed Man, was filmed. It was filmed the last 2 weeks, and it's going to be a movie on his life. And I believe that this movie will, I pray, change the lives of other young men that may be finding themselves in this same predicament and don't know what to do, and that they can find hope as Marlon eventually found hope. And maybe they don't have to take the same road that Marlon chose to take in his life. And so we hope that this book, this movie will go forth and change the lives of so many people. Again, my guest today is Marlon Reed from Marlon Reed Production. We're going to show you a little bit of footage on set of The Diary of a Changed Man. We'll be right back. Hi, this is Melissa Johnson with
Marlon Reed
on the set of The Diary of a Changed Man. We're doing this in different segments. Hey, we may have to do something different this time. We're going to talk on this segment a little bit about how this film came to be. First of all, let's talk about the book, The Diary of a Changed Man. Can you tell me, Marlon, why did you want to write an autobiography about your life?
Yes. The Diary of a Changed Man came forward 2014 when you know, I was go out on the streets of Philadelphia and speak around there about the violence and spreading the gospel of Christ. So a lot of people will ask me, did I have a book to share testimony. So I wound up, you know, took their advice and went ahead and wanted to share it because I wanted to show people the development of an addict. A lot of times people get to see the development of a kingpin, and becoming an addict just don't start by a person picking up. It starts through maybe their childhood, which has happened with mine as far as though everything I went through, you know, as a child, you know what I mean, led up to the street decisions of going into the streets at 13, getting arrested at the age of 13, selling drugs for the first time. So I wanted to show people the development of an addict versus to the development of a kingpin. And that was the blessing behind it. And I wanted to show people God's glory through my story and show you how God interacted in my life and just constantly saved me like a cat, nine lives, you know, so I had to realize, you know, this would be the 10th one. It might be the final one. So I recognized the tools that he put around me by sending me to prison and helping me, you know, get back in touch with him spiritually, mentally, and physically. So, you know, the Diary of a Changed Man is a blessing.
Yes. Okay. I think he's getting ready to go back and shoot. So we'll finish this up in a minute. Thank you.
Thank you.
And welcome back. Welcome back. So we have a lot of footage from that particular set. And so we're just excited about it. And we have a lot of pictures as well. And as I looked at the other actors that was in the movie on set filming, how excited they was to be a part of this project. It just made my heart extremely glad. And I just, you know, wish the best for your movie, for your books, for your ministry. So again, welcome back, Marlon Reed, to the Brilliant Black Man Show. And we're going to move quickly now, Marlon. I know you're under the weather, so I'm going to be mindful of your time. So let's move forward now. Let's move forward to the age of 28. What happens to you? We know you're in and out of jail and all of that, but at some point, something happened in your life that wanted you, or something, let me say it a different way. Something occurred in your life that stopped you and you wanted to change directions. You wanted to change your lifestyle. Was there an event that occurred, or were you just tired of living this particular way, or did you get sick? What happened in your life at this age? Because we're talking about from the age of 13 and now you're 28. That's 15 years. And guess what? At 28, and do I have that right? Because I have that in my mind, but I don't know if that's your mom's age. Yes. Was it 28 for you as well?
Yes. It was actually 29, but from 19 to 29, I was in and out of jail. I used to only get high for like 4 or 5 months, and I'd go into rehab because I was lacing and, you know, snorting. So I would go into rehab, but I was still selling drugs, you know, with the guys on the street. So it was just, I was getting high. So I would go into rehabs, get myself together and do all that. And at the age of 28, I started smoking the straight, which is the pipe. And I went for like a whole year. You know, I never got high a whole year in my entire life until then. It just took me down a different direction of smoking the straight. You know, it was different. I wasn't hanging out at the bars and I wasn't, you know, having fun. It was just everything about was getting high. And around that time, you know, it was at the time, but, you know, she was, you know, my friend.
I'm losing you, Marlon.
I was smoking it straight. So just one day out the blue, I tell my wife, I wake up about 6 o'clock. You know, they wake me up. my wife.
We're going to take a break.
And
Marlon, we're going to take a break. We keep getting a lot of interference. We're going to take a quick break.
Welcome to the Brilliant Black Man Show, created to bring to light the success stories of black men all around the world. It is the mission and goal of Melissa Johnson to share these incredible, talented, and successful men with viewers across the country. Wake up, America, and listen to the interviews of these strong black men who are making a difference in their family, community, boardroom, and the world. They are building empires and leaving a legacy. Their life story and success matters, and it's Melissa's goal to change the narrative of how the black man is portrayed in the media, streets, home, workplace, and beyond. Join Melissa on a journey to bring awareness to the brilliance of the black man. Follow the interviews as these men speak on the importance of entrepreneurship, education, financial literacy, legacy building, and building black businesses within their communities. Now, here is your host.
Okay, and we're back. Okay, Marlon. Okay, so we are back again. And so we're going to, again, try to resume this conversation. And so 1 year of just straight drugs. And so now we're at 28. This is an amazing time because this was the same time that your mother transitioned from this lifestyle as well. And so I'm sure that was in the back of your head as well. So what occurred in your life that made you want to change?
Like I say, at the age of 28, I took it to another level and started smoking the pipe. And it took me down a different path from snorting coke or drinking or lacing it, you know, the crack with my weed. It took me to a different level, you know, just wanting it all the time. I ain't want to eat, just wanting to get high. And, you know, one day I just woke, you know, they woke me up like 6 o'clock to come out on a shift. And I just told my wife, you know, who was my girlfriend at the time, look, I can't do this no more. You know what I mean? Look, I need God to put me somewhere because I never got high a year straight like this. I always would get myself together. So I'm telling her that I'm tired. You know what I mean? This ain't me. You know, I can't do this. You know what I mean? And I wound up going outside and got arrested. And when I got arrested, I went away for like 2 years and I got a chance to get myself really together, you know, take all the programs while I was in jail and, you know, got in touch with my inner self and just got a chance to look back over my life. And I made some promises to God as well as God make promises to me and my promises. Go ahead.
So at this point, this one was a little different from when you were 13, 14, 15, getting these second chances and you didn't want to take advantage of the second chance. It appears that at this point you become extremely tired with this lifestyle and you want a change in your life. And it's almost as if you wanted to be arrested and wanted to go to rehab so you can somehow recover from this lifestyle that you were on or in.
Yes. Yes. I mean, it was just tiring to me, tiring. You know, I was tired because like I say, I never lived this deep in the game of getting high. You know, I never experienced it that deep. I experienced it by always watching, you know, the different addicts that use the street. You know what I mean? But once I got into that lifestyle, I was like, this ain't for nobody. But I was just at that time only could save me. I'm like, this ain't for me. And I was just, you know, tired of. I just wanted something different. I just was like, you know, I'm about to be 30. Whatever I didn't achieve in my 20s, I ain't gonna achieve in my 30s. And my wife was.
So you were married at the time. You were married. Did you have children?
No, we wasn't married.
Okay, she was just your girlfriend.
Yeah, she was just my girlfriend at the time, and she was like a few months pregnant. And I had a son outside of. I had a son already. He was about, I think, seven.
Okay. So you had a son around 21 years old. You had a son when you were around 21 years old.
Correct.
Okay, yep. So you had a son around 21, so you already had a son. So your girlfriend, she was together with you for a while. I remember you telling me she was into drugs a little bit.
Yes.
So she was your girlfriend, and you wanted a change. And so we're at like about 29. Now you're in rehab. And so now this is the diary of a changed man. So you land there and you're crying out to God to help you, to rescue you, because you do not want to continue living this way. What occurs after that? And did anyone during this period of time try to reach out and really help you? And if so, did you just refuse the help, or no one tried to rescue you?
I was rescued because I was rescued by God. So when I got locked up
prior to you being this last time during this period of 15 years, did anyone try to rescue you during this time of 15 years? Family,
yeah.
Or friends?
Yeah, of course. My family, my friends that I, like I tell you, I always was selling drugs. And so I used to be like, you know, still out on the street. So my homies was always, you know, get on top of me about, you know, staying right, because I would go get right, but it was just a problem of staying right. I go get right for 3-4 months, then, you know, start snorting and drinking again. Like my problem was partying. Excuse me. Once I learned that partying was my downfall, that's when I got myself together. And partying in Myrtlewood Street. So, you know, through them years, people, my family and everybody, you know, would try to, you know, really help me. But it was like, I tell them I loved it. This is what I love.
So why did you love it so much? What was it about it that you loved? Was it an escape mechanism for you to escape the reality of where you come from, where you've been, what have happened to you? Did it allow you to escape into another world? Is that what you enjoyed about it? Or was it just attractive to you and you just really loved that? And if so, you knowing that this was the same lifestyle that your mother had chose and you saw the end of that journey, did that ever occur to you that this may not be the right choice?
I just loved it because I was attracted to it. You know what I mean? I was just attracted to everything that was going on around in the neighborhood. You know, at that time, it was like a neighborhood that was, you know, really doing some things. So, and I just liked it. It wasn't, you know, because of what happened to me or anything. That was in the beginning, you know, when I first went out to the streets because of that. But far as though, you know, being a grown man, I was like past all that. It was just, you know, I was just attracted to it. And it was just fun. At the beginning, it was fun until it turned into addiction.
Until it turned into an addiction, right?
Once it turned into addiction, that's when, you know, I start really seeing a different side. You know what I mean? And then, like I say, once I start smoking a straight, it was really just a straight addiction.
So let's,
you know,
let me stop you right here, okay? Because I'm sure there's people viewing this, this podcast and viewing this interview. And so I want you to, at this point, to speak to those that may think this lifestyle is attractive and may think that this lifestyle has a future and that you will not get caught up in the addiction, or you may not get caught up in going to jail, or you may not get caught. Just for 1 second, what can you tell them to open their eyes to the truth and not to be deceived by believing a lie?
You know, basically, tell them that, you know, something that they already know, you know what I mean? They know it can happen, but, you know, the same mind frame I had, that ain't gonna happen to me. Yes, it can happen to you. And everything that I show people is to show you the negative side of the game. This is the negative side. The same people that you selling to, they used to be you. You know what I mean? They just got caught up because of the partying, because of the lifestyle. And it can happen to you. You know what I mean? So, you know, you can get locked up. You can be killed. I was successful enough not to be, you know, killed in the game. I was shot, you know, but God has something greater for me. But come on, man, this perception of the culture, don't let them think that none of this stuff can happen to you, man. You got to get out of that mindset. So we stuck in a mindset of I live for today and not for tomorrow. Now, what if you wake up tomorrow? You know what I'm saying? You got to be prepared for that. Stop saying you living for the day. You need the fast money. You know, we living in a time where jobs is paying, you know, more than what they used to pay back in the day. So get out that lifestyle, man. We losing out. It's this black on black crime. It's just, it's just a negative time, man. This is not the lifestyle. Stop letting the culture brainwash you. Stop letting the music brainwash you and think this is the lifestyle, because it's not the lifestyle. At the end of the tunnel, even in all the movies, they show you that they either get locked up, they That's go right. to jail, they get turned out on their own supply,
right.
or an innocent person like one of their children caught the straight bullet. You know what I mean? This is real. The reason right. why they could write this stuff, because it really happened someone for them to write this stuff. So come on, young people, and even the old people that's in this thing, and to all my people that's trapped in my old lifestyle, man, if you're looking at me and you see God did it for me, God definitely will do it for you, man. Don't never think you can't. And real quick, I use this for everybody. When Paul was Saul, he was running around cutting people head off that was following Jesus, killing kids. And then he went blind and Jesus, you know, gave him some instructions and he followed them instruction and he became Paul and became one of Jesus' greatest followers. So what I mean by saying that, don't ever think you can't be forgiven, because you ain't do what Saul did. And Saul was forgiven into Paul. You know what I mean? So you could be forgiven. Don't run around here. Oh, I done did so much. I can't be forgiven. You be forgiven. Go read that story on who Paul was before he was Paul.
Right. and that's what I like about transformation. You know, you don't have to remain the same. You can be transformed into the person that you were really created to be.
Yes.
You don't have to go down this road of destruction.
Not at all.
There is a different road, and this road is a narrow road, but this road yes. leads to eternal life. The yes. road of destruction is a broad road, and you will find many people on that road, but you will shipwreck on that road if you stay on it. So we need you to get off of the road of being with the crowd, the road thinking that it's okay to be in this type of lifestyle. This will not happen to me. I won't get this. I won't do this. We need you to get off of that road and get on that narrow road that leads to your purpose. And that's what it's all about, to lead to your purpose. And so today we're speaking to a man that has found his purpose, that have gotten off of that big broad road as is spoken of in the Bible, and he's now on the narrow road that leads to eternal life, the life that God has purpose for him when he was in his mother's womb, when he was conceived, and he felt that he was conceived in a very different way. God still had purpose for this man's life. And today yes. he Amen. Is a testament of the purpose that God had for his life. He is indeed a changed man. He woke up one day and he was tired of living the life that he was living. And he made a choice to be transformed. He made a choice to give his life over to something that was greater than him in order for him to be the best that he could be. And this is all about a redemption, all about restoration. It's all about salvation. And I just like your story. And I wouldn't pray that this happens to our young Black men and young Black girls. I would not pray that this would happen to them. However, we know that some people, circumstances are so much, it's just different. And yes, some people don't have choices. And I don't want to get into that because that's a lot of conversation that we cannot flush out. And so it may be misleading. But I want to say that if you find yourself on this road that that is leading you down a road of deception, that's leading you down a road of darkness, that's leading you away from the light, yes, get off of that road and change directions. Change directions. Now, Marlon Reed has changed directions, and he's no longer the same man. He's still Marlon Reed, but his direction has changed. His purpose has been developed into a man on a mission. Can I say that, Marlon? The man on a mission. And this man has written, he has used his influence. He has used what has happened to him to work for his good. And so although you had a bad start, you don't have to stay there. That's not the end. And I always say that. That's not the end of your journey. If you're still alive, there's still life in you for you to change and to go in a different direction, the direction that has been destined for your life. You can go into a different direction. And he chose to go into a different direction. And this changed his life. And so now he is no longer out there selling drugs. he's no longer, you know, poisoning our people with these drugs and in and out of rehabs and in and out of jail. Now Marlon is a businessman. He's a writer. And he has written 7 books, and I would like to share them with you. And okay, now I just don't want to share them with you. I want you to go and I want you to order these books. Marlon, are they on Amazon.com? Where did you order your books from?
Yes, they all on Amazon. They on Audible. They on all the platforms. That's,
so we're going to say Amazon.com. Make it easy. Amazon.com.
Yes, they on Amazon. They on Kindle. You know, I even, if you don't feel like reading, I got all my books on Audible. They can read them to you.
Let me share the names of his books. The first book is The Diary of a Changed Man. The second book is One Man's Journey is the Next Man's Path. The third book is Man of Thought. The fourth one is Living in a Country Influenced by Hate. The next one is The Diary of One Man's Journey. The next one is Living in a Country Influenced by Hate 2, second part. And then the next one is Men Do Help Men. And I like that because when you've been strengthened, you want to strengthen your brother. Marlon, how are you doing over there? We need to take another break.
You're good. You're good. I just need to go up here. So I won't keep buzzing. But we could now.
Okay. All righty. Because I can't hardly see you now, Marlon.
I know. I got to come in here. Some reason the connection.
Okay, yeah, so in the time that we have left, how did this book, how was it picked up by Kazar? And shouts out to Kazar Entertainment. I was able to meet him. How was this project picked up by Kazar Entertainment? And then how did you get some of the best actors and actresses to appear in your film?
I met Kazar through just networking. Like I tell all the authors, we got a network, you know. So I use Facebook as my biggest promotion and marketing. And I met Kazar through Facebook. And looked at his credentials, seen he was award-winning director, had his own, you know, studio, his production company, and seen the other films that he was involved with. So I reached out to him. Long story short, he reached back, sent him the script. He liked it, and he said, we can move forward, because it's actually a short film. It's part one. It's two parts. So I did a short film because I know I can get people attention for 25 minutes when it ain't all about killing and, you know, all that. So, you know, I made it two parts of a short film.
Now, explain to my viewers what is a short film, because I'm not sure if we understand that.
A short film could be anywhere from like 3 or 7 minutes to like 48 minutes. You know what I mean? That's a short film. And a feature film could be anywhere from, I guess, 50 minutes to 3 hours. So, okay. Yeah, a short film can be like 25 minutes, 7 minutes. So we shooting to make this film at least, you know, like 40 minutes, 45 minutes. So, like I say, I choose to do that because I know the whole thing ain't about killing and shooting. And nowadays, you know, we live in a time where, you know, where temptation, lust, and all that dominate the world that we in. So I can get people attention for 25 minutes before they, you know, want to change it, because it ain't no shooting and killing.
Okay, so what would be the next step? So Karzar Entertainment, he takes on this project, and he approves it, approves the script. And so now you guys go to actually film the short movie. And you did this the last 2 weeks in Baltimore, Maryland.
Correct.
Now, was this on set at his studio? Where was this on set at?
Oh, well, this was shot outside. You know what I mean? Like I said, we went from there, and, you know, he introduced me to Trey Chaney, and you know, from there, you know, he sent him the script, and he liked it, and he wanted to be on board with the script. So, you know, after that, we just start having auditions, and we start picking the people that, you know, I'm so blessed, because everybody on the film is real talented. They all got films, they all got movies, they all got, you know, different things that's going on.
You know? Yeah, and I heard one of the guys, I think it's Trey Chaney? Was he the one that played Marlon Reed? What was his role in the
He played my father. So, sorry for the darkness, but mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like I said, I'm dealing with COVID, so this like the room I gotta be in to quarantine. So hopefully y'all can get to see me a little bit.
Yeah, just don't move around. Just stay in that spot if you can for the next couple of minutes, okay? Okay, so Trey Chaney, he played your father. Who played your role?
Well, the first film is from the time I was like 10 up to 19. So my nephew played the younger me, which he did a fantastic job for him being a first time actor. Everybody was so impressed, you know, everybody was so amused of how he knew his lines and he was ready to go. And, you know, and the person that playing me, the older me at 19, he like 15 in real life, but I went to a show and a play, and I seen him playing in a show called The Shoeshine Box. And I met his grandmother, who actually playing my grandmother in the movie, and got him to play the part.
Wow. So, okay. And so it's just so exciting. I mean, I've never been up and close on set to someone filming a movie. So that was very exciting for me and for my platform, The Brilliant Black Man Show. So I was extremely excited. And then just to meet you, I met you probably about, has it been, I know it's been over a year. We met on social media.
Yes.
We're in the same book I think we're in the same book group or something like that. And you had just come out with your books, and I was advertising my book. I had just come out with my book. So it has been over a year, because my latest book has been out over a year. So I believe it's been about a year since we met. And we started following each other, and I just started watching your work. And later on, I said in the back of my head, I want to interview this young man. And the opportunity presented itself when you started announcing that you were going to make this movie from this book. And so the next step is what, Marlon? After you just shot the film, now what is the next step for The Diary of a Changed Man? What is the next step that... what is the process? I think that's the question. What is the process for us to see it on the big screen?
I need to ask, can we take one more break? Because I am real dark. I'm going to try to fix this light real fast.
Okay, we'll be right back.
1 second.
Welcome to the Brilliant Black Man Show. Welcome to the Brilliant Black Man Show, created to bring to light the success stories of black men all around the world. It is the mission and goal of Melissa Johnson to share these incredible, talented, and successful men with viewers across the country. Wake up, America, and listen to the interviews of these strong black men who are making a difference in their family, community, boardroom, and the world. They are building empires and leaving a legacy. Their life story and success matters, and it's Melissa's goal to change the narrative of how the black man is portrayed in the media, streets, home, workplace, and beyond. Join Melissa on a journey to bring awareness to the brilliance of the black man. Follow the interviews as these men speak on the importance of entrepreneurship, education, financial literacy, legacy building, and building black businesses within their community.
Okay, we are back. And we're gonna go fast. I know this is, you know, consuming on your body and you're not feeling the best. So
let's
speed it up a little bit and talk about the production of the movie. What is the next step for the movie, for it to go to the big screen, or will it go to the big screen? What is the next step?
The next step for the film is we're gonna wrap up the 13th here in Philly. In my hometown. So we got a couple more scenes we're going to shoot here and end it up. And the goal is to put it in a couple film fests first to get rotation, to get notice before we put it out on like Tubi and, you know, all the urban stations that's dealing with independent platforms. So that's the goal, just to put it in different film fests to get a name out there and try to have a premiere and right here in the city around October or November, depending on how fast Kazar can edit it. You know what I mean? Try to have a premiere at the end of this year. You know.
And I'm putting it out here on live. I'm putting it on here live that I want to be a part of that premiere.
Yes. Thank you.
The Brilliant Black Man Show wants to be a part of that show.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
I definitely would love to be there. Okay, so that's the process. So let's talk about, and I'm just so proud of you. My heart is just overwhelmed.
Oh, thank you so much.
I think it's the work that has been done in your life. I met you personally, and so I could see the character of the man. And character is so important, not just to me, it's so important to God.
Yes.
And so, you know, and it's important as, you know, as a part of your work to have a strong character, you know, it's just, it's so important.
Yes.
And you have a very sweet spirit about you, and you're so mannerable and you're so humble. And that is a working that is done in you. And so it brings me great joy to see where you come from and where you are today. It is just amazing the work that has been done. And listen, this is not something that happens overnight.
No, process.
Not happen overnight, people. It's a process, and you have
every
to
day
process.
And still I still performing it.
Absolutely, you have to. And the struggle is real, because some days you wake up.
Oh my God!
And the struggle is there. So it's we want there. To be real with you. The struggle is there, but guess what? You can overcome.
Amen.
You are an overcomer, and Amen. You can win. You can win.
Yes.
And he has given you the tools to win. And yes. So I am so glad you are winning.
Amen.
I'm glad you are winning, and that Amen. Your life has taken a different direction, and Amen. That you are producing these books to help
win souls. People. That's right. That's what it's all about. Winning
right.
souls.
It's about living the abundant life, that you don't have to remain the same, guys. Amen. It's Amen. About living the abundant life. And I'm just so godly proud of you, Marlon. Amen. And so what we're going to change now, because we talked a lot about your upbringing. We talked a lot about the journey. We talked a lot a bit about the book. Let me just hold it up. This is the book, The Diary of
Amen.
That's the book, man. I read a lot of it. It was so riveting. I could barely put it down. It
Thank
was just,
you.
It's a good read. I mean, Thank it's you. A fantastic, well-written book, Marlon. It really Amen. Is. It is just so interesting.
Amen.
And I could barely put it down. And I said, my God, what you have done to this man. And so I am so proud about Amen. The book and about the movie. And I know the movie is going to be just as great as the book.
Yes.
My question to you as we end this conversation today, what inspires the man to continue to write? Where does the drive come from? I know for me, I'm a driven person. We're both book writers.
Yes.
I write books. Different things inspire me. I mean, I have this internal drive that's driven by purpose, that's, you know, driven by who I am in Christ. And so tell me, in your words.
Yes.
What drives the man, Marlon Reed? What drives you, Marlon?
Really, really, like, just the issues with my books. The first book, like I say, The Diary of a Changed Man, was because I went out on Philadelphia and spoke around the streets and shared my testimony, and people just used to ask for the book. And, you know, that's how, you know, that book came about. And, you know, and the second book was more one man journey. The Next Man Path. I wanted to show the people that's trapped in my own lifestyle, you know, it's a way out, but more importantly, it's a way to stay out. You know, here goes some keys, you know, here goes some steps, you know, this is how I did it. You know, if it worked for me, it could work for you if you work it. The third book, Man of Thought, was given to me by a strong woman of God. She had challenged me to you know, she always used to say, man of thought, that's your next book. So that, you know, the concepts of me of writing that third book was more of her giving me that challenge. And by then I wanted to be an author. I said, if I got three books, I'm an author now. And that's what happened. And the fourth book was really that what was going on with, you know, in 2020, everything that was going on from George Floyd, Auburn, and say her name, I can't think of it right now. Yes, all that was going on in the same year. That just me and the black on black crime.
Yeah,
that made me write living in a country influenced by hate.
Right. And, so you're influenced. So it seems to me that you're saying you're influenced. The drive comes from what is happening around you in your environment. Okay.
Correct.
That's the drive for your book. And so how do you, as a man with that past, because I know that having addictions, although you may not be addicted to the drugs, is there still the thirst for it? And if so, how do you not go back into that lifestyle? How do you not, I don't know the words I'm trying to say, but how do you stay healthy? Let's say it like that. How do you stay healthy and not go back into that lifestyle?
I'm out to lay by. I get asked this question all the time. For me, even through my wife, you know, asked me how, you know, for me, once God removes something, it's removed. You know, it's up to you, you know, if you decide to go back to whatever God removed, that's because that's what you wanted. And that's something I don't want. And I know once God removed it, you know, everything that's in front of me, I know God supply your needs. So that's what keep me from not going backwards. That's what keep me from not drinking, because I also was an alcoholic just as well as I was an addict, you know. So I don't smoke cigarettes, because smoking cigarettes, I used to lace my crack with cigarettes. You know what I mean? So everything worked together. And when God removed it, it's done. I'm at peace sitting on my couch watching TV, or sitting in my room watching TV, because this is what God allowed me to do. I partied for 16 years. So whatever I ain't getting them 16 years, it don't drive me no more. You know what I mean? And that's not for everybody. I know people that got off drugs and they still, like my wife, she still go out and, you know, she have fun at the bar with her girlfriends and all that. You know, some people do that. But for me, I don't even give it a chance. That's just me. People say it's that deep with cigarettes. Yeah, because I used to lace with cigarettes. So it's that deep. I'm not saying if I smoke a cigarette that will happen, but I'm not even giving it the opportunity. If you don't plant the seed can't grow.
Seed can't grow, right?
You know what I mean. So when God removes,
but it only takes one drink, and yeah, then you know it can lead to something.
But that's because something you wanted. Now, if you stop because God removed it, then it's a done deal. You understand what I'm saying? It's a difference from you stopping on your own and you asking God to remove it. That's how I'm looking at it. You know, for me.
And everyone's, and I would like to say that everyone's journey is different.
Yeah.
Okay? Because there are cases where he can just take the taste away from you. And there are cases that it doesn't happen that way. And you have to stay in a safe environment for yourself. Right. You, there are certain things that you can't go around, certain places you cannot go, because it's a temptation for you. So you have to know that.
Right. You know what? For me, I believe if God removed it, it's done. You know what I mean? I get into them battles with people, but I let people have their own choice. That's for me, because I'm like, man, I was in it strong. And I'm like, if God removed it, it's removed. You know what I mean? I believe if we relapse, I believe that's because that was something we want. Not because people, places, and things. Because I'm around people, places, and things all the time, because I got to go back and show God's glory. Mm-hmm. You understand what I'm saying? If I stay away from people, places, and things, now I'm being selfish. Oh, I might get high. No, I got to show you what God done, my man. You know what I mean? Look, me and you used to run the streets together. Me and you used to sell drugs together. You ain't got to sell drugs no more. Me and you got felonies. You know, I went to state prison, federal prison, county, and juvenile. But I still got a good job because I brought things to the table. You understand what I'm saying? So I got to go back and show them drug dealers that you don't need to sell drugs, or you can have felonies and you still can do it. You just got to do an extra work. I got to go back and show the people that smoke crack. You ain't got to smoke crack. Look at me. But now if I don't go around people, places, and things because I'm scared I'm going to get high, then, you know, I'm being selfish. And that's not for everybody. I'm talking about.
It's people. Not. And I like, right. And it's not for everyone. This is Marley and Pete's journey.
I just feel as though if God removed it, because it's God. Like, we say that God don't make no mistakes. So it's like if God remove it and you go relapse. Like, say if I go relapse, that's because I wanted to. Because God removed it out my system. If I go relapse and pick a drink up or a cigarette or whatever I used to do, go out and sell drugs or go out and start hanging in the streets the same way as not being in the streets, you know, talking peace or spreading the gospel, then that's because I wanted to.
You know what I mean? It had to be right. Some type of want for you, for me. I mean, yes. For me.
And we,
you know,
and we hope that the people that are viewing this would have that desire not to want that lifestyle. So as we conclude our talk on today, Marlon, your motto is strong leadership, accountability, and structure. Why are those things important to you in the next minute or so? Why are those so important to you?
Because I learned, like, as we live in today, the world, or like I say, America, you know, they removed God out of a lot of places. So now we have chaos. And I believe when you ain't got order or structure, that's bring chaos. And that's what we're seeing today. So I learned in my life and then in my journey to be a leadership in my household first and a leadership to myself. Mm-hmm. I had to put some structure. In order to get structure, I had to go by order. And that's what I did. And I took, you know, my last book, Men Do Help Men. That's a little ministry I start that help people. And I wrote, you know, and I went under, you know, these words, understanding, correction, direction, discipline, vision, ministry, and information. I took those seven words and added it to my life. And, you know, that's what keep me structured. And, you know, I wrote a book on it. And I believe it can help, you know, man, woman, or child. I believe those seven words can be a process in someone's life, can manifest in someone's life.
Now, my last question before we do the takeaways, how do you rear your children? How you were raised, how do you teach and train your children? What do you implement in their life? What was most important? Because I know we can't go through the whole process of how you raised your kids, but what was most important as you raised your children to instill in them?
The same way my grandparents instilled in me, my grandfather. All this, whatever it may be, I show my two daughters, you know, and me and my son, I really couldn't show him like bars though living in a household because we didn't live together. But you know, my two children that live, my two youngest children that live with me, I wanted them to show them leadership, and you know, I wanted them to show them a father, you know, leadership. So regardless of whatever, you know, maybe the situation, they can always say, you know, my dad, you know, he was a father, you know, he was married. It wasn't about them, it was about us. And, you know, I just instill things in them and try to show them, you know, to be prepared for when they go out in the streets. You know, this when they leave out this door every day like I did, you got this, your choices you gonna make. Now, I know I did my part. If you choose to do something different when you go out that door, I know I did my part.
Yeah, right. And I really appreciate this conversation. I could probably talk to you the next 2 hours, but we don't have that type of time. And I don't think your body can make it through another 2 hours.
That's right, because God got me covered. I'm covered by the blood. So I'm good.
What would you like for our viewers to take away from this conversation? Three things. 1, 2, 3, that you would like our viewers to take away from conversation that we had on today.
1, God is real. Mm-hmm. 2, change is possible. And 3, please have faith in everything that you do.
Wow, that's good. God is real, change is possible, and faith.
Yes.
I would like to thank Marlon Reed of Marlon Reed Production for all that he is doing in Philadelphia and around the world to bring about change. He said, change is possible. God is real. And you must have faith to believe. And I say to believe.
Can I say one thing? I had a radio show called It's a Way Out, but most importantly, it's a way to stay out. And that's what, when I mean change is possible, but staying change is the thing that we want to work on. And thank you for what you're doing, because, man, you come to people. You know, you in North Carolina, you came all the way to Baltimore to do an interview. So the things that you're doing and showing people, showing men platforms, man, you know, keep doing what you're doing. You're a strong woman in our community, a strong queen, and a great woman of God. And we thank you for that.
My pleasure. And so I just like to thank Marlon Reed again for the work he's doing. And listen, it's Marlon Reed Production. Go to Amazon.com. Go to these platforms to purchase his book. Support this man. Support his work, that he may continue to shed light into a dark world.
Amen.
Watch out for his film. I pray blessings upon that film. I look forward to being at the premiere.
Most definitely. And I have it without you. Please. Look at this platform that you put it on around the world. Definitely can't have it without you.
I look forward to that. I look forward to seeing it on the big screen. I am just so godly proud of you as a just as an African American woman. I'm just extremely proud at what God has done in your life and what He's doing in your life and your family. I just thank you for allowing me to come into your world these last couple of months, come into your world and learn a little bit more about you. What a beautiful story. And the end is better than the beginning.
Always. The beginning is a lesson.
Yeah, thank God for learning the lessons, you know. And thank God for your journey.
Amen.
And it has all worked together for your good. It has all worked together for your good, for His glory. And I'm just so happy about that. And when we talk about success, this is what success is. And this is why I do these interviews. This is personal success. This is Marlon Reed's success. This is his story. This is his journey. It's time for you to recognize who you are and get on that road of purpose.
You
can also realize personal success, that you can change the world. You can change the world, and that your print will last way after you are gone. Now, what are you going to do? It's time for you to get up. It's time for you to grow up. And it's time for us to get to work. It's a lot of work to be done.
Yes.
And one person can't do it. We're all the pieces of this puzzle. We need your piece to fit together to make it a better world. Thank you again, Marlon Reed, for being a part of the Brilliant Black Man Show.
Yeah. Can I just thank everybody that was a part of me starting to write the book? My process of walking through this journey, everyone in the film, the whole film crew, from the cameraman to all the actors, just thank everyone that had a part of helping me just to grow every day, because I didn't do this alone. I didn't do it just for God. It started with God, and God put the tools around me.
Absolutely. Yeah, he uses people.
All the people. Can't name all y'all. Thank all the people would help me, from the books, from the film, from ministry, from just being a mentor to me, a leadership, everyone. Thank you to my family, my friends, everyone. Thank you. And thank you, Ms. Melissa Johnson. Thank the Brilliant Black Man Show for having me.
My pleasure. And this has been Melissa Johnson of Wow Ministries with the Brilliant Black Show. And my guest today was Marlon Reed. And we are signing off. And we hope you have a wow kind of day.
Thanks for tuning into the Brilliant Black Man Show with Melissa Walker Johnson on the TransformationTalkRadio.com. For more information and to watch any of the past inspiring interviews of the BBM shows, you can follow the tour at the Brilliant Black Man Show on YouTube or WowMinistriesLLC.com. These successful men's stories are worth sharing with the world. WOW Ministries, inspiring the world with the Brilliant Black Man Show.
Views expressed on this program are those of the host, guests, and callers, and do not necessarily reflect the views of the station, its management, or advertisers. You're listening to Transformation Talk Radio.